Well, good morning. Welcome. So glad to see y'all this morning. You picked a great Sunday to be at Connecting Point. Woo! Yes, I'm excited about that. That's good. Yeah, this is the first Sunday of Advent, as Brian mentioned. And for those of you who may not know exactly what Advent is, maybe you've heard of it. You know, it has something to do with this season, but you're not exactly sure what it means. The Advent, first of all, along with Easter, is one of the most significant seasons on the Christian calendar. It actually marks the beginning of the Christian year. And so I could say Happy New Year to you because it really is that for us. But Advent is a word that simply means coming or visit. And the season of Advent, which begins the four Sundays, kind of goes through the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, it's intended to be a time for us of anticipation, of expectation. It's this season that we have expecting and anticipating as we move towards the celebration of the coming of Jesus, or the advent of Jesus. And for us, Advent should be an important reminder, especially in these days and this culture that we live in, where it is really easy for us to lose sight and miss the true meaning of Christmas. Sometimes we need to be reminded that Christmas is more than just Santa Claus and Christmas trees and pretty Christmas lights and Christmas specials. And as awesome as all of those things are, and I enjoy all of those things, but we sometimes need to be reminded of the reality that Christmas this season is really centered upon the fact that 2,000 years ago, God showed up, that God actually came. He entered in to a dark world. He came as a light, and he came in the midst of all of the brokenness. And I love the fact that when he came, he didn't come just to the religious folks. He didn't come to the powerful and the elite, but in fact, he first came to the poor and the needy, the hurting and the broken, to the left out and the left behind. And so one of the beautiful reminders of this season is that Jesus still comes to people like us. Yeah. And it's a great reminder that he's for us. He's not against us. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came in to save it. And so he's for us, which really is why this season has often been called, referred to as the most wonderful season of all. And the reason it's the most wonderful is because we've received the most wonderful gift. And I was thinking about that this week. I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that I love about this season. I love the giving of gifts. And of course, the reason we give gifts is because we've been given the greatest gift. And I really do encourage you to take Pastor Brad's instruction. And we just really want this season to be a season of generosity. And we want to bless as many people as we can. During this, you know, there are people that come to us that have various needs, and we try and meet those. But it seems like a lot of times during this season, those needs are magnified. And so we want to be able to just bless some people and in the name of Jesus. And so we encourage you to do that. But I love gift giving. In fact, I've shared this before, but the receiving of gifts is kind of one of my love languages. So, you know, if anybody wants to love me, just so you know. No, but I will say this, that I love to give gifts more than I love to receive them. Now, there's just something about the ability to give somebody a gift. Especially during this time, whenever I give a gift, I really try to put thought into it, because I think the perfect gift is really based on when you give somebody not just something that they want, but when you can give somebody something that they want it, but they need it too. And really, that's what we're celebrating. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, he talks about this, this perfect gift that God gave to humanity. It was something that we wanted. We may not even have understood that we wanted it, but it was something that we wanted, and it was something that we desperately needed. In fact, I want to read to you one of those. I think this is one of the most beautiful, poetic, it's certainly one of the most famous passages of Scripture that is read around this season. And it describes this perfect gift that God gave to humanity. The prophet Isaiah writes these words. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he's looking forward some 700 years, and he's predicting the coming of Jesus. And in reality, what he's doing is he's describing God's perfect gift to humanity, that salvation is going to come through Jesus, and salvation is something that we desperately want and desperately need. And in order to describe this incredible gift, Isaiah uses four descriptive, beautiful, poetic names to help give us a picture of what Jesus is going to be like. The first name that he gives is this name, Wonderful Counselor. I think oftentimes as we read through this passage, we have the tendency to kind of move past the wonderful part as just an adjective, and we go straight to the counselor. We're like, you know, oh man, he's going to be a really great counselor. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to be our counselor. But I want to remind you this morning that this word wonderful is an incredibly powerful word. It's to be full of wonder. Full of wonder. To be full of wonder is an experience we have when something incredible, something fantastic, something unexpected out of the blue happens. Whenever we experience something like that, we become full of wonder. I love one definition that I read for this word wonder. It said that wonder is simply the feeling of great joy and amazement we have when we see or experience something that is beautiful and what we thought was impossible. Man, I'm telling you, if that doesn't describe Jesus, beautiful and impossible. If that doesn't describe Jesus, I don't know what does. We're talking about Jesus as a wonderful counselor, and that's what he is. Really, the original Hebrew word here is miraculous counselor. In other words, Jesus is a miracle-working counselor. He's the kind of counselor that not only can help you know what you need to do, but he can actually give you the power to do what you need to do. He's a miracle-working counselor. I mean, it's one thing if a counselor says, you know, well, here are the things that you need to do. You need to do this and this and this. But I'm telling you, it's a whole other thing when all of a sudden that counselor has the ability to help you do what you need to do. When he gives you the power to do, the power that you didn't have before to do what you need to do. When Jesus has the ability to not just give us the counsel and help us to know what we need to do, but he can give us the power to follow through with the counsel that he gives to us. The power to change our situation. He's a wonderful counselor. Isaiah says this. He says that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be this miracle-working counselor. He's the one who will have the ability to put things right. He can put things back in order. He can put things back together. These things that maybe in your life you thought were irreparably broken, he's the one who has the power to restore and to heal and to mend. He's a miracle-working counselor. In fact, he's the kind of counselor who is able to give us supernatural insight into life. He can help you know what you don't know. That's the kind of counselor that he is. And he can provide, not only can he tell you or help you know what you don't know, he can provide you the ability and the power and the resources to do what he tells you to do, what you don't know, that will change your life. I want you to know this morning, I don't know what you walked in with this morning, but I want you to know that whatever it is, whatever problem you're facing today, you need to know that there is a wonderful, miracle-working counselor that is in the house today. The kind of counselor who can change your situation. He can change your life. And God gives him to you and me as a gift. Tell me that's not wonderful. And if we just stop there, that'd be enough, right? To have a miracle-working counselor, but because God is the God of immeasurably more, he doesn't stop there. Isaiah goes on and he says, not only will Jesus be your wonderful counselor, he shall also be called the mighty God. In Hebrew, it's the word El Gabor. Which I love this because this word El Gabor, this name El Gabor actually means the warrior God. In other words, he is the one who fights on your behalf. Maybe you've never thought of Jesus in that way, especially in this season. You know, when we think of Jesus coming, we think of him coming as a baby, meek and mild. And we look at our nativity sets and we see Jesus simply, you know, as this helpless little baby, meek and mild and humble. And he certainly is all of those things. He's humble. He's gentle. He's kind. But I just want to remind you this morning that he is also incredibly mighty, and he is incredibly powerful, and he is incredibly strong. That's who Jesus is. The Apostle John talks about this. It's just kind of a paradox of Jesus. In that John says that, you know, he came as a lamb. The lamb being the perfect sacrifice, just a picture of the perfect sacrifice. When you think about lambs are all of those, they are meek, they are mild, they're, you know, nobody's afraid of a lamb. Anybody here afraid of a lamb? I was going to call you out if you were. But nobody's afraid of a lamb. And John tells us, he says, hey, he is the lamb. But let's not forget, he is also a lion. He says he is the lion of Judah. He's El Gabor. He is a warrior God who will fight for you. See, when Isaiah calls Jesus the mighty God, what he's saying is, he says, I want you to know that this perfect gift that God is going to give to you, he is your warrior champion. He is going to be given to you to fight your battles for you. In other words, he's not just a warrior that will fight for you, but he is a champion warrior in that he has never lost a battle. He has won every battle that he's ever fought. He is the undisputed winner of every battle he'll ever fight. Undefeated. He's the one who'll make everything right. He's the one who not only fights his own battles, but he fights your and my battles. And you tell me we don't desperately need that. In fact, he fought the biggest battle that you and I ever face. The battle against sin, which separates us from God and makes it impossible for us to know eternity with God. He fought that battle. He won that battle. He fought it on the cross when he bore our sin upon himself. He who had no sin took our sin upon himself, and he bore the penalty of our sin that you and I might know forgiveness. Make no mistake about it. Even on the cross, Jesus was strong and mighty and powerful. He is our mighty God. He fought and he won the battle against death. Scripture tells us that when he died, He tasted eternal death for you and for me. He defeated death. He took the keys of death and hell and the grave so that you and I could know eternal life. And when he was resurrected 3 days later, which we'll celebrate here in a few months, but when we celebrate that, we celebrate the fact that in that moment when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he conquered death and hell and the grave forevermore. And so as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to fear death. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that he conquered the one who controlled death, which is the devil. So we'll not be afraid of the devil. He's already been conquered. Man, don't miss this. When Jesus rose from the grave, in one fell swoop, he conquered and defeated death and hell and the grave forevermore. And in that moment, he became once and for all the victor. He's the champion. He's the mighty God. Well, think about that. He's a miraculous counselor. He's a mighty God. He's big enough. He's strong enough to do anything. And yet he's personal enough to know us on the deepest, most intimate level. And not only does he know you, but Isaiah says he wants to know you with a special relationship, because he says that not only is he a wonderful counselor, not only is he a mighty God, but he shall be called your everlasting Father. Well, what exactly does that mean? I mean, we understand that Scripture tells us that God is revealed to us in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Isaiah is not saying that Jesus is the Father. What he's saying is that Jesus, when he comes, and the kind of relationship he wants to have in our lives, will be that he has all of the qualities of a perfect father. Not like a frail, imperfect father, like all of us who call ourselves fathers are. Or imperfect fathers like we had. None of us are perfect. None of us had perfect fathers. In fact, the truth is that some of us here, even to think of God as a father or Jesus as a perfect father and having the qualities of a perfect father, is difficult for us because of our relationship with our earthly father. Some of us had fathers who maybe abandoned us or didn't really care for us in the way we needed to be cared for, or maybe were even abusive to us. But I want you to know this morning that what Isaiah is trying to help us understand is that when the gift, this perfect gift of Jesus is given to us by God, that he will have all of the qualities of the kind of father that we not all of us not only want, but that we need. All of the things that maybe your father was not, Jesus is. In fact, whatever picture you have of a perfect father, I want you to know that's Jesus. Jesus came to be a perfect provider. Jesus came to love perfectly. He came to protect, to comfort, to encourage. He came to provide wisdom. He came to lead, to provide a picture or an image or a model that we could follow. He lived his life in such a way where he provided a roadmap for us, so that we could know and understand how to act and behave in the world. I said, he's the image of a perfect father. He's the one who watches over us. He's the one who cares for us, and he's the one who is aware of every detail of our lives. In fact, that's what the Bible says, is he says that he delights in every detail of your life. I don't know if you believe that or not. And honestly, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. Maybe you've never heard that before, that God actually cares about the details of your life. And when Isaiah says that he is everlasting, what that actually means is that Jesus will never stop caring. He's everlasting. I mean, you may run from him. You may turn your back on him. You may walk away from him, but I'm telling you, he'll never walk away from you. He'll never turn his back on you because he's a perfect, everlasting father. When it talks about him being a father, it really is talking about his goodness. He's good. When the Bible talks about God as our Father, it says, you are good and you do good. He's a good, good Father. And what he desires more than anything is he wants to do good in your life. See, anytime you and I open our life to God, anytime we receive the gift that God has given, we are going to, with receiving that gift, receive the goodness of God in our lives. It comes with the gift. We receive the goodness of God to the degree and measure that we could never possibly even imagine, because he's the God of immeasurably more. This is what he's talking about when he talks about Jesus is our everlasting Father. And then finally, I love this. Isaiah says he's not just a wonderful counselor. He's not just mighty God, everlasting Father. I love this title. He says that he will be called your Prince of Peace. He's a prince. In other words, we talked a little bit about this last week, but when Isaiah says he's a prince, what he's talking about is his authority, his rule, his right to rule. He came, we can't forget this, that Jesus came to rule. Isaiah calls him a prince. If you go clear to the end of the Bible in Revelation, John says that he's actually the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In other words, as king, Jesus has the right and authority to have command over every aspect of our lives. Now I know, you know, for us, when we think about the idea of kings and monarchy and all of those kinds of things, kingdom rule, it's a little harder for us in our democratic society to wrap our brains around and understand. But I think we need to do a better job of understanding who Jesus is to be in our lives sometimes. That following Jesus was never meant to be a democracy. It wasn't. The vote that we have is yes to Jesus. And then he's king. It was never meant to be a democracy. In other words, when we surrender, and this is the language that we use on purpose, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, there should be an actual surrender that takes place. What we're doing is in that moment when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we're figuratively waving our white flag. And what we're saying is, Jesus, I am intentionally choosing to step down from the throne of my life, and I am voluntarily giving you your rightful place. And I'm surrendering to you the right of full rulership over my life. The real question is if Jesus is ruler, then how will he rule? What is his rule going to be like? Can I just tell you that Jesus never rules by brute force? That's what Isaiah is saying here when he calls Jesus. He uses this language on purpose. He says, he's the kind of ruler who is the Prince of Peace. And what he's saying is that he's saying when you allow Jesus to rule in your life, he's not going to rule. It's not going to be this domineering, oppressive rule, but rather it's going to be a rule of amazing, overwhelming peace. And not the kind of peace like the world defines it. I think the best that the world can come up with whenever we think about peace or talk about peace is we tend to talk about peace as simply the absence of conflict. That's what peace is to us oftentimes. Right now, we're living in a world where the world is calling for peace between Israel and Hamas as we watch what's taking place in the Middle East. And really, what the world is asking for is, could the conflict just stop? That's how we tend to think about peace. It's just simply the absence of conflict. Listen, what I want you to understand this morning is that when God thinks about peace, It's not the absence of something, but rather it's the presence of someone. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I love this word, the Hebrew word that is translated here as peace. It's the word shalom. And shalom, again, it really has less to do with the absence of conflict than it does the presence of things. Someone who brings with him the following things. To have shalom is really to experience the presence of blessing in your life. Spiritual blessing, emotional blessing, relational blessing, financial blessing. Shalom, it really carries with it the idea of completeness or fullness or to be made whole. This is shalom. It's this idea, it's God saying, I want to complete you. I want to bring wholeness into your life. I want to work in every single aspect of your life. I don't want there to be an area in your life that is not whole or complete or full of peace or blessed. Because I want to do this. This is what God is saying. I want to bring you to this place where you have shalom. It means that you're lacking nothing. It's God saying, I want to do good in your life. And I want to help you in every area you need help. And really, what God is saying is, he says, I want to do good in your life so that when people see the good that I'm doing in you, it points to how good that I am. They see how good I am when they see how good I am to you. I mean, have you ever seen somebody who you just look at their life and you're like, man, it just seems like the hand of God is on them. It's just obvious. It's like you can just tell that God is with them, and you can tell that God helps them, and you can tell that God goes before them and protects them. And it's not that they don't experience difficulty in their lives. It's not that they don't ever have any trouble. It's just that when they do, it just doesn't seem to rattle them. It's like they have this inexplicable, unexplainable peace, even when they shouldn't have peace. And it causes you to be like, man, I wish that God would be like that with me. The sad thing is a lot of people stop there. They say, I wish God would be like that with me. But inside, they doubt that he ever could be. Listen, I want you to know that that is not true at all. His peace, according to Scripture, is for all people. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, when the angel appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of Jesus, I want you to listen to what he said. He says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for just a few people." Yeah, you said it. Not just a few select ones, right? For what? For all people. He says it will be for all people. Man, I want you to know this morning that God delights in bringing peace, in doing good in the lives of all people. Guess what? The good news is that includes you and me. That's the kind of God that he is. That's the perfect gift that we've been given. And the reality is this, is that none of us are perfect. And so the good news is that God just starts with imperfect people, dealing with imperfect situations. People who just have to deal with a variety of situations and circumstances that are often beyond their ability to resolve. And what he does with imperfect people as he works in imperfect lives is what God does because of the perfect gift of Jesus is he brings Jesus who brings his miraculous counsel, his heroic power, his everlasting fatherly love, and his rulership of peace, and he brings all of that into our imperfect situations. And he begins to work in them. And he begins to work through them in order to make our lives into what he intended them to be in the beginning. Can I just tell you, that's why Jesus is perfect. That's why he's the perfect, the greatest, the most wonderful, indescribable gift that we could ever receive. And the beauty of Advent, what makes this season the most wonderful of all, is that God has offered this perfect gift to you and to me. See, the good news of Advent is that God is saying to each of us, there's a gift that I want to give to you. And the name of this gift is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And by the way, the Father is saying, when you receive this gift, it will do for you, it will do in you, it will do through you what you could never in a million years imagine could be done. You say, well, that just sounds way too simple, Doug. And that's really where I turn off, because I can't buy into the fact that it's that simple. I want you to listen to what the Bible says about this perfect gift. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 puts it this way. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because it has the power. It itself has the power of God that brings salvation. Or that word salvation is the word deliverance. And I want you to watch this. It has the power to do that for everyone who believes. Just believe. In other words, inherent to receiving this gift of the gospel, inherent to receiving Jesus, inherent to believing the good news, all you have to do is believe. And all of a sudden, when you believe, it will begin to unlock the power of God in your life, and it will open the door for God to begin to work in your life. But believing is simply opening your heart to him. And opening your heart to him will radically and wonderfully and miraculously begin to change your life. I'm just telling you that. I mean, I've been doing this thing for nearly 20 years now. Been in the church for most of my life. And not only have I personally experienced what I'm talking about this morning, I've seen it happen over and over and over again. In fact, if somebody were to ask me, what's your favorite thing about being a pastor? What's your favorite thing of being in the ministry? The answer to that question is easy. It's simply watching people take a step of faith. It's simply witnessing people take that step and making that confession and saying, I am choosing to believe, and then beginning to walk with them and watch as God miraculously begins to transform and change and heal their lives. It's amazing. It's the greatest miracle that there is. It's the most wonderful gift that anybody could ever receive. New life. Brian, I'm going to invite you to come. And maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're joining us online. And you've never taken hold of this incredible, wonderful gift that God has offered through Jesus. You know, there's an interesting thing about gifts. This is interesting. I could have like the most wonderful gift in the world. It could even have your name on it. And it could be like the most wonderful gift in the world. But until you receive it, it does you absolutely no good. I mean, this gift, this could be like the most awesome, you never know. I mean, Bob, there might be keys to a Corvette in this. You just don't know. Could be the most incredible gift in the world. Could be a life-changing gift. But until you actually reach out intentionally and receive it, the gift does you no good. I want you to know that the gift that Jesus, or that God has offered to us through Jesus, it's the same principle. It's been offered. It's free. It's been paid for. It's got your name on it. It's been thought through. It's what you want. It's what you need. But it'll only do you good if you actually receive it. And the thing about it is, whatever is in this box, you know, whatever this gift might be, and dream your best dreams, someday it's going to wear out, probably wind up in a landfill somewhere. It's going to be used. It'll be forgot about. But here's the deal. The gift that God has offered to us, it's the only gift that only gets better with time. So my question for you this morning is, have you received the most wonderful gift? Have you received the gift? That's really the reason why we give every other gift at Christmas. It's simply to be a reminder that we have been given the greatest gift of all. And unless we receive that gift, all the other gifts, no matter how much you think you wanted them, no matter how much you think you needed them, will absolutely make zero difference in your life. They'll all wear out. But the gift of God is the most wonderful of all. It's an eternal gift. And unless you receive that gift, really, no matter what you do, you don't even really know how to celebrate Christmas. You really are not celebrating the heart of what Christmas is all about. I mean, I'm all for the festivity of Christmas. I love it all. But without Jesus, it all means absolutely nothing. So I want to invite you this morning, just where you sit, to take a moment and bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm really going to ask you to do two different things. First of all, there may be some here this morning, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here and if you're really honest, you would say, you know what, I never have actually received this free gift that's been given to me. How do you receive it? Just believe. How do you receive it? Accept it. That Jesus is who he says he is, that we are who we say that we are, that we just confess that, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've blown it. And I need a Savior. And you're him. And so I give you my life. And so you may be here this morning and you want to take that step of faith. I just want to encourage you, with nobody looking around, just to quietly lift your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you anyway. I want to include you in this prayer. If you say, Doug, please include me in this. Just lift your hand up. Let me see you. Yeah. Yeah. You can put them down. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. The second part is, You may have made that decision and received that gift maybe years ago. Sometimes I think we forget the significance of the gift that we've received. And so I want to invite those of you who have made that decision, just make this morning a prayer of thanks. And so what we're going to do, we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. We're going to pray a prayer of thanks. And so Lord, this morning, for everyone in this room who has said, I'm choosing you today, I'm choosing to believe today, I want to invite you just to take this prayer that I pray and make it your own. Just pray it in the quietness of your own heart. Today, Jesus, I believe. I'm choosing to do that. I believe you are who you said you were. You're the perfect gift. You're the wonderful counselor. You're mighty God. You're everlasting Father. You're the Prince of Peace. You are the Son of God. And I confess, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I'm thankful that you came to be that for me. And so today, I receive you into my life. I wave the white flag. I step down off the throne. I give you the rightful place. I want to make you the leader and I'll be the follower. So Lord, I pray that you would receive me today. Help me to follow you. Lord, today we give thanks not only for those who have prayed this prayer this morning. Your word says that you're faithful, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And your word tells us that you adopt us into your family and that we become sons and daughters of the God Most High. I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful for all the years ago where I stood in a place like this and I prayed a prayer like that and I took a step of faith. And Lord, I just confess there was part of me that wondered, could it really be true? I'm thankful after decades of following you, you have proven yourself to be faithful over and over and over again. You truly are the most wonderful gift, Jesus. You are a wonderful counselor. I don't know how I'd have made it through all the years that I made it through without you being a wonderful counselor to me. Not only have you provided the wisdom that I've needed and the counsel that I've needed, but you've provided the miraculous power to be able to do what I can't do on my own. You're a wonderful counselor. You are the mighty God. You are the one who not only was present in the creation of the world and the creation of all of humanity, but you are the God of the universe who knows and sees and understands all things. And yet you love us. You are an everlasting Father. Thank you for having an everlasting kind of love. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for being the kind of Father who pursues us and chases us and just loves us. Thank you for being a provider and a protector. Thank you for being a perfect, everlasting Father. And we thank you today that you are our Prince of Peace. Lord, you never told us or promised us that when we gave our lives to you, that we would live lives free of trouble. But what you did promise is that you would never leave us and you would never forsake us and that you would take us through whatever trouble we have to face in this world. And in the midst of it, you can provide a peace that surpasses all understanding. And this morning, we thank you. You are all of that and so much more. And Lord, my prayer today, as we leave this place and as we move forward and we look forward to celebrating your birth and as we walk through this Advent season, I pray that we would do it mindful of the weight of all that this carries, that it was into this dark and broken and messed up world that God, you stepped in. And you did it because you loved us. And so we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen.